So good to see everyone out this evening. Now it's good to see you with us this evening. And Brother Code, we missed you this morning and we're glad that you're back with us this evening. It's just good to see everyone here to close out the first day of the week, coming together to worship our Heavenly Father and to spend some time in His Word. This morning we looked from the book of Philippians at some portraits of Christ that Paul showed us, how he portrayed Christ. And we said that Christ is the most important person that we need to know and understand in our life. And how we see Him determines how we honor Him and how we live for Him. We looked at those portraits. We also mentioned at the beginning that when Paul wrote this, he was in a prison in Rome with Timothy as he wrote this letter to them. And we looked at four different portraits that when we look at Christ, then we see this in Christ and in our life as we live a Christian life. We saw that when we look at Christ, and each of these correspond to the chapters in the book of Philippians. In the first chapter, when we look at Christ, we see that Christ is our purpose. In the second chapter, we see that Christ is our pattern. In the third chapter, we see that Christ is our prize. And in the fourth chapter, we see that Christ is our power. I want to continue in the book of Philippians this evening and look at some personal advice that Paul wrote to them. It applies to us, and I think if we understand this, it will help us so much in our life. And it's interesting, too, going back to what I said this morning, that Paul wrote about half of the New Testament, and about half of the New Testament that he wrote while he was in prison. He used his time wisely. He didn't murmur. He didn't complain. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. We have our plans on how we are going to do things. God has His plans, and God's plans are always the best. This evening, though, I want us to focus in chapter 3, two verses in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want us to look at these at four qualities of success from these two verses. And it's interesting when you just stop and slow down and look at God's Word, so much of it outlines itself. And that's what we're going to do with these two verses. We have the outline. I have the outline on this slide right here. 4 points from these two verses. So when he starts off and he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended," one of the first bits of advice that we get from Paul, we need to have a sense of personal unworthiness. He realized that he hadn't apprehended yet. I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul was a prominent person in the New Testament, but he was painfully aware of his own mistakes. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." And he would talk about having to buffet his body daily. He understood that he was in a battle every day with Satan, and just a sense of personal unworthiness. All of us, friends, should realize that in our life, we are unworthy. And when you go back to Acts chapter 8, where he's called Saul or Paul, what was he consenting to do? He was consenting to the death of Stephen. the great man Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, he was breathing threats and murder against the church and against Christians. A little bit later in Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, Paul was 3 days without sight and he did not eat or drink. He was basically sick to his stomach when he realized what he had been doing to the Lord's church when Christ appeared to him. He was unworthy, and he carried that with him all through his life. When we get to the book of Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1, we usually mention verse 16, but back up to verse 14 in Romans chapter 1. Paul speaking, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So as Paul begins writing to the Romans, one of the first things that he talks about is he's a debtor. He's a debtor to preach the gospel. He's ready to preach the gospel. And he's not ashamed to preach the gospel. But he had this sense of personal unworthiness. And as we are studying Peter on Wednesday evening, Peter is somebody that I can relate to. And I think we can all relate to Peter. He's an ordinary man. He made all kinds of mistakes. He would step in different messes and mistakes. He would stick his foot in his mouth. But Peter, like Paul, had this determination. He was fiercely determined to follow Christ no matter what would happen. Again, comparing the two, Peter would say, I'll never do this, Lord. And then just a few hours later, he would do what he said he would never do. And we see that how that changed his life, to take him from the man that he was to become the elder that he was later. And we see the events that happened in Paul's life early on when he persecuted the church, and how that changed him to be the great proclaimer of the gospel later in life. And God uses all of these things in our life that we do that makes us feel unworthy to transform us. None of us are worthy of the gospel. We have all sinned. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He had the sense of unworthiness. And friends, we should never feel like we have arrived. You speak to some Christians and they act as if they've got it all together. Friends, that's pride. Pride goes before a fall. When we do everything that we can, we are an unworthy servant. God does not owe us anything. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to have a sense of unworthiness to keep us humble as we serve our Father. Well, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. The second piece of advice we can get from this is we need to have singleness of purpose. God wants us to walk with purpose, not with the purpose of the world. The world wants us to walk with a certain purpose. The world, Satan, wants us to walk with the purpose of satisfying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. God wants us to walk with the purpose of glorifying Him. That's why we were created. That's what we read about in Revelation. All things were created for Him and exist for Him, and He's worthy of all honor and glory and praise. So Paul says, but one thing I do. He doesn't say two things I do. He doesn't say three things I do. He says, but one thing I do. You know, many of us here have several doctors, and we call those doctors specialists because they specialize in something. They focus on one thing. Now, some of my specialists that specialize in things, they don't like my orthopedic surgeon. He specializes in surgery on different parts of the body. He doesn't specialize in surgery on different parts of your body and then do room additions on your house also. He doesn't do that. He specializes in one thing. And if someone specializes in doing room additions, would you want to hire them to operate on your body or your eyes? No, we want somebody that specializes. God wants us to specialize. Specialize on what? In what? On being a Christian. This one thing, specialize. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. You think about the power of light and the sun, and it's amazing. And when I was a small child, one of the things me and my brother would do on Sunday afternoon after we'd be at our grandparents' house and look at the funnies in the newspaper, we take the newspaper out in a magnifying glass and try burning the newspaper. You take that little magnifying glass and it takes the sun's rays and it intensifies it, focuses it, and it creates more energy, more power. You do that with light and you get a laser. You get the power of a laser. You take steam that rises, and you harness that steam. You can get a locomotive, a steam energy. It's the power of focus. God wants us to do one thing, to focus on being a Christian. There is power in the concentration of purpose. What's your purpose in life? Somebody will ask you, what's your purpose in life? Oh, I want to do this, and 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 I want to do that. That is fine to an extent, but we need to have one purpose in life, and that is to serve God. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And we need to find people, we want to find people that want to serve God with all their heart. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Why didn't he say just a little bit of your heart and soul and mind? See, he wants us to be single, focused, concentrate on him. As we looked at this morning in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our whole life should be about being a Christian, about living for Christ. And when we do that, and then when we die and we've lived for Christ, then we have no loss, we have gain, because we inherit eternal life. But on the other hand, if we have a divided life, a weak life, we are at the mercy of our circumstances. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve two masters. Our interest, our desires are going to be divided. James 1:8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we need to have singleness of mind, not be a double-minded man. We read other passages talking about this double-mindedness, being unstable and tossed about like a ship on the water back and forth. You go this way one day, that way the other day. We've got to have singleness of purpose. Luke 8:14, with the parable of the sower. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So why is it when we sow the seed in some people's hearts, it germinates, it sprouts, and then that seed is choked out? Because they are not single-minded, they are not focused, they are not concentrated on serving the Lord, and these cares of the world come up around them and choke them out. And Jesus knows this single-mindedness, this singleness of purpose is also for our protection. Jesus knows that whatever we worship has the ultimate power and control in our life. You think about that. Whatever we worship has the ultimate control and power in our life. You think about that with a person and their job. They worship their job. What's going to control their life? Their job is going to control their life. They worship money. What is going to control their life? Money is going to control it. Fame or education. Sometimes you talk about people being professional students and they keep going to get more and more and more degrees. And then once they have those degrees, they want you to know they have all those degrees because that controls their life. That's what they worship. There's nothing wrong with having those. You just don't want to worship those things and let them control it. Sometimes people worship something from a bottle or some kind of substance. They worship that. And that bottle or that substance controls them. And they turn their life over to that. And God doesn't want that. That's why he recognizes that whatever we worship has authority and control in our life. So when we have singleness of mind, singleness of purpose, and we worship God and him only, that is a great protection for us, because so many of these other things that come along in life, these temptations, these questions that pop up from day to day, we don't have to sit there and, I wonder if I should do this or not. What am I going to do? Now, when we come up out of the baptistry and we decide to follow Jesus and make him our Lord, all of those other decisions are settled. They are settled. We are a slave. Jesus is our master. He bought us. What did he buy us with? His precious blood. He owns us. We are the servant. We submit. Do we have the option, the luxury of negotiating with him? We don't. He tells us what to do, and we do it. We do it right away, all the way, in a happy way, because he has saved us. And when we let anything other than Jesus take hold in our lives, we become its slave. Either Jesus is going to be our slave, he's going to be our good master, or this job, this money, this education, this bottle, this substance, this desire, it's going to be our master, and then we're going to be a slave to it. And we will be a slave to it until we make up our minds and say no. Friend, we were created with a thirst for God. He created us that way. And then Satan, the great deceiver, came along and deceived us. He distracted us. And he says, no, you don't want God, you want this. Or, okay, you want God, you can have God, but you don't have to do everything that he says. You want God, you can have him on your terms. But God created us with a thirst for him. And a need and a thirst to worship. God set eternity in our heart, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes. So we want to worship something The question is, are we going to worship God as God directed, or are we going to worship something of the world? But nothing can satisfy us like God can. God is the deep fountain of delight. You think about a deep well and that fresh water that comes up out of it. There are so many things to illustrate God with water. And you think about an ocean, how big it is. I don't care to be out on the ocean because all you can see is water. It's unending. But you think about God, and that's the way His love is. His love is like an unending ocean that just goes on and on and on as far as you can see. He's the cool stream that refreshes and renews. And again, a childhood memory during the summertime would be to go to a creek and just walk in the creek barefoot. And it would be so nice and cool and refreshing. He's the living water that quenches our spiritual thirst. You know, the woman at the well, she wanted water and didn't understand that when Christ said, "You drink of the water that I give you and you'll never thirst again." You understand what Christ is, what He's done for us, what He offers us. We aren't going to look for anything else out there in the world. Everybody in the world is out there looking for everything except Christ. We gotta bring them together with us. And then you think about the blessings that God gives us. And you think about the earth. You go, like I think in the summertime, you go without rain and the ground gets so dry and you start seeing cracks out in the yard. And then you get a nice gentle rain for a couple of days. And it's like everything comes to life again. The earth just soaks it up. And that's the way our lives are with God. Our lives are empty and barren and dry. And God gives us these blessings. And it can just bring our life alive. So we have this sense of unworthiness. We need to have singleness of purpose, this one thing I do. And then we need to forget those things that are behind us. He says, forgetting those things which are behind us. We need to be oblivious to the past. When you see somebody running a race, do you see him running, always looking over their shoulder to see what's behind him and who's behind him? If you see somebody doing that, you know it's going to happen. They're going to lose the race. They don't have time to do that. We shouldn't have time. We shouldn't take time to do that either. The question I ask over and over and over, where do you live? And people give me a street address. No, I don't want to know your street address. Do you live in the past? Do you live in the present? Or do you live in the future? A lot of people keep talking about someday I'll do this, or they talk about their past. They can't get out of their past. Friends, we need to live in today. But Paul, we see Paul, he forgot his past. Well, what did he have to forget? He had a lot of things to forget. He had a noble ancestry. Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. He forgot his past. He had a big pedigree. And he forgot it. He gave it up. He gave it up. He forgot a respectable religion. Philippians 3:3-6, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Somebody wanted to brag about who they are and what they had. Paul had bragging rights, and what did he do? He gave it up. He forgot all of that. He forgot all of that. Paul forgot his personal accomplishments. There are many things that he was accomplished in and that people are accomplished in today, that maybe their morality or their intellect or their politics. And he had all of those involved in his life, but he did not allow any of those things of the past to influence his present. What else did Paul forget? And this, again, some of these things would happen over and over and over, but he forgot his injuries. You think of the stripes that he suffered, the bruises, the imprisonments, the false charges. He didn't allow these things. And again, when he's writing the book of Philippians, he's sitting in a jail, in prison, in a cell. He's in prison in chains, and he doesn't write about his miserable conditions. What does he keep saying over and over in this book? Rejoice! Rejoice! You forget that. You forget those circumstances. He forgot his mistakes, his miserable mistakes, but he completely forgot them, but he didn't let them stop him from doing what he knew he had to do, because he would have lived with the guilt of murdering innocent Christians. And none of us have done something like that. We've never done something like that. And we let something that's so much smaller, we let Satan use things that are so much smaller to be a roadblock to stop us from doing what we should do. So, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He had a sense of unworthiness. One thing I do, he had singleness of purpose, forgetting those things which are behind. We've got to forget those things that are behind us. And he says, in reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, we have got to determine to keep pressing forward, each one of us in our life as a Christian, because Satan is going to keep coming after us. We've got to keep going forward. Sometimes we will get afraid, and fear is one of Satan's ways to stop our progress. Fear is one of his greatest weapons. It comes into our life, into our bodies, into our minds, into our hearts, into our emotions, and it'll paralyze us. Fear damages our trust and understanding of our blessings every day. You think about how much God has blessed us, and we could be here all night just talking about the blessings that he has given us this last week, or we could start talking about something that we are afraid of and forget all about those blessings. That's the way Satan works. Satan wants to cast a shadow over our vision, move us into a place of darkness and uncertainty, and then we just stop serving God. So we need, what's one of the protections against that? We've got to surrender our heart completely to God. Completely. And it's easy so many times to do, I'll give him 90%, 95%. It's hard to give him 100%. Reaching forward, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. With this verse, this brings to mind a couple of illustrations. He's talking about intensity. I press on. That's the figure, again, of a runner. His body thrown forward, his hands extended, his eyes fixed on the goal, on that finish line, and the direction. So you've got intensity and direction. Where's that runner running? He's running toward the finish line. Why? To get his reward. And I don't know if you've ever gone like this and rubbed the back of your head, but sometime, not right now, but if you do this after service, you rub back there, and somebody made the point, you'll never feel eyes back there. You'll never fear eyes in the back of your head. And why is that? Because God made us upright. He put the eyes in the front of our head because he wants us to move forward. He wants us to go forward with our life. Paul went forward. You couldn't stop him. But what do? We keep looking. We look over our shoulder. We keep thinking of everything from the past. Then we sit down. We've got to press. Press toward the goal. Heaven is waiting for us. We got to keep going on. Press for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we think about this, our aim is Christ. And this includes being Christ-like in character, Christ-like in service, and that crown of victory, the heavenly reward. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, and you think about the time that Paul and Timothy spent together, and when Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy, and it was near the time of his death, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he begins, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And he says so much in just these few verses. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And as we have looked back, I believe it's in Psalms where it talks about our life is like water spilled out on the ground and you never get it back. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. You think about all the missionary journeys that Paul went on. How did he travel to a lot of those places? By ship. And you think about a ship departing from a harbor to go to another location. He's using that illustration. These three phrases, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. He appeals with these three phrases to the three greatest nations that existed at that time. I fought the good fight. That's going to appeal to the Romans. I finished the race. That's going to appeal to the Greeks. I have kept the faith. That appeals to the Jews. Friends, the Bible is such a rich book to just take the verses and look at them, and so many of them outline themselves. Paul encourages us to have a sense of unworthiness, to have singleness of purpose, to forget those things behind us and determine to keep pressing forward. Friends, God is not reluctant to cover us with blessings. His eyes are always watching over his children, knowing what we are going to need before we know, before we even know we've lost something. God has something planned to give us in his time, at the right time. And when we live in God's kingdom as his servant and he's our master, it gives us a different perspective in life. We don't have to worry about the things that the people in the world worry about, because again, they are worshiping something different and they are controlled by whatever they are worshiping. But when we are worshiping God and controlled by God, we can rest assured that he's going to take care of us. And we can see everything. We can see the world falling apart all around us with what's going on. And I would encourage you not to listen to the news. It's so much of it is negative things that are going on. We see Satan, you don't know what to believe when you do hear something, but we know there's a lot of bad and evil going on out there, and we might think that Satan is gaining the upper hand, but as children of God, we don't have to worry about that, because we know that God is in control. We know that. Death couldn't hold Christ. He rose from the grave, and we know from his resurrection that when our life is over and we die, we will have a resurrection also. Back to Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to be obedient, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.